Good afternoon, everyone. This is City Councilman and Pastor Ed Pace, sitting in for Matt Shea on today's Patriot Radio. I serve on the City Council of the capital of Free Washington, also known as the City of Spokane Valley. I also serve as pastor of First Lutheran Church of Spirit Lake, Idaho. By way of introduction, I'm a husband of over 44 years, a father of four, grandfather of six, an Eagle Scout, Vietnam veteran, former Hewlett-Packard production supervisor, and now a conservative Lutheran pastor. My guests today are three beautiful sisters in Christ, Tara Criddle and her daughters Savannah and Malia. We will be wrestling with the question, government or gospel? Stay tuned. But first, the editorial. I will reflect on three issues. Are Washington's rivers and dams for people or for fish? Why are county and state taxes poised to skyrocket? Where should a patriot's loyalties lie? So let's open with prayer. Malia, will you open us in prayer, please?
Our dear, kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the opportunity that we have to be here on this earth, that we can feel Your love. And we thank Thee for the gospel in our lives and for Christ and His atonement. Please help that we will be able to be touched by the Spirit today, that we can feel peace and happiness. Please help those who are hurting, that they can get help, and that they will be able to have an understanding of Thee. Please help us all to come closer to Thee and to feel happy and feel joy. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And now for the editorial. Are Washington's dams and rivers for fish or for people? Envision Spokane and other progressive organizations think the rivers are for fish. I want to read you a short quote from Envision Spokane's website. It says, "A community bill of rights would create greater protection for the river and for the aquifer, which supplies drinking water, by expanding who can act to protect each. This sort of treats the river as a person with rights." Taking it up to the government now, Washington State's in-stream flow rule is really a law. They call it a rule, but it's a law created by the appointed executive branch Department of Ecology. And that brings up a whole other issue, the problem of unelected bureaucrats, executive branch appointees, commissions and committees making up rules that have the effect of laws because we have to obey them. But that's another issue. State Representative Matt Shea is doing some work on this one, and we'll be hearing more about that as time goes on. So this in-stream flow rule limits the amount of water residents and water utilities can draw from the aquifer if stream flows go below a certain level. And the Department of Ecology's website has a statement that tells how this works. It says, how do we determine in-stream flow levels? We start with fish habitat studies. So the next one is the courts are involved. District court orders in 2014 and 2018 ordered that Snake River dams be studied, which may result in increased water flows through dams or even removing up to four dams, all to the detriment of human use of the river, such as power generation. Now, these attacks on human water use, human water rights, lack common sense. Natural resources are for the benefit of people. God created humans in His image, and then He declared, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." That was from the New International Version, Genesis 1, verse 28. Also, the U.S. and state constitutions protect the rights of humans, not rivers. Folks, this is something to pay attention to. This is something to be in touch with your state representatives about to make sure that they protect our constitutional rights to use our water and other natural resources. Question two, why are county and state taxes poised to skyrocket? A homeowner with no mortgage told me his property taxes are so high that it feels like he's paying rent. Same here. I paid for my house. That is, I paid off my mortgage quite a while ago, and yet it feels like I'm forced to pay rent to the government. If I don't pay it, I lose my house. What's that got to say about property rights? Spokane County is facing, just to name one example in the state, is facing a $10 billion budget shortfall. Commissioners unanimously voted to put a tax increase on the ballot. This doesn't make sense at all to even vote on it. If my expenses go up at home and if yours go up at home, what do? We're forced to cut. We have a limited number of resources. We can't manufacture money to make up for shortfalls. Governor Inslee wants a $4.4 billion tax increase. At an American Washington for Cities conference, which I attended a couple years ago as a city councilman, a councilman from the west side of the state whined about the 1% limit on city property tax increases. Why? Elected representatives are afraid to cut spending for fear of losing votes. And everyone, what I'm hearing from people, is afraid of cutting services. We are spoiled. We have to accept the fact that we live in a world with limited resources. What we've got is what we've got. We've got to make do with it. The amount of services and the quality of services may just have to decrease. Question three, where should a patriot's loyalties lie? Well, it's not with political parties, in my opinion. It's not with religions. It's not with government. It's not with social and service clubs. Somebody recently criticized me for not being loyal to, quote, the party. Personally, I'm a member of the Republican Liberty Caucus, the Libertarian Party, the Constitution Party. I consider myself to be a pro-life, conservative, constitutional libertarian. In the last election, though, I voted almost all Republican. I'm a pastor, a Christian pastor, but I'm not loyal to any religion or any church denominational group. I work for it, yes, but not loyal to it. And I'm certainly not loyal to the government, because the government means the elected officials, the hired civil servants, and they come and go. So where should our loyalties lie as patriots? Number one, it's with God. And by God, I mean God the Father, who created the universe and sustains it and rules it, His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who became human through the womb of the Virgin Mary, who in turn was made pregnant by God the Holy Spirit. Our second loyalty is to family. Family is the unit which God established on this earth for society, for communities, and for church. Family, of course, as God established it, is a male husband married to a female wife and their biological children. The third is country. The Bible says that we are to be loyal to kings and emperors. What does that mean for us? We don't have a king. What we have is a land with a border around it. And we fight for that border. We fight against intrusions on our border. Secondly, we have people, American citizens, who we vote with, who we discuss issues with, who we form community with. And third, we have a constitution. That's where our country loyalty lies. Number four is our employer. Whether we are self-employed or we work with someone, loyalty to our employer is how we support our family. and finally, friends. One of the Proverbs in the Bible says to be loyal to friends. But just remember, the government is not your friend, and friends are not your family. So here ends the editorial portion. And now the main topic. I want to start with stating the question, is the solution government or is it gospel? The solution to what? Lately, I've been confronted with a multitude of social problems as a city councilman and as a pastor. I feel pressured by people to vote to throw taxpayer dollars at those problems. My pushback is, let's get to the root cause of it, and then go below that to the solution. Is it government or is it gospel? But first, I want to introduce my guest. So, Tara, Savannah, Melia, tell us about yourself. Start either one of you.
Okay. Excuse me. My name is Tara Criddle, and I am a mother of two beautiful daughters, Savannah and Malia. Savannah's 18, and Malia's 14. I've been married to my best friend for 20 years. I am a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm a youth group leader for that church. I'm a member of the world's largest women's organization called the Relief Society. The motto to that is Charity Never Faileth. And I try to govern my life in accordance to that motto of Charity Never Faileth. And I'm happy to be here. Thank you. How about you, Malia? Go ahead.
My name is Malia. I'm 14 years old, and I am also a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I am a daughter of God, and I know it, and I love it. I love fashion and interior design. I love decorating and exploring with fun things like that.
I'm Savannah. I'm 18 years old, and I just graduated from University High School. I will be going to Spokane Community College in the fall to finish my associate's degree, and I plan on going on a mission after that. Ultimately, I would like to go into social work and put what my mom said about charity never faileth to work and use that as my career to help those around me. I love the outdoors, and I love God.
And it is so good to have the three of you here. When we were talking, two of you were talking with me on Thursday, and we were talking about what we were going to discuss in this hour or 45 minutes, whatever we have left here. And we ended up talking for an hour and a half. So I'm hoping that we can get through everything. So I already kind of introduced the topic, but here's some of the data that goes along with it. Catholic Charities in Spokane recently reported a $600,000 budget shortfall. So they reached out to the cities, to the city governments and the county, and asked for help. So the city of Spokane pledged $200,000 for a year. They also requested help from the city of Spokane Valley. And if it does come on our agenda, which it hasn't yet, I'm going to vote no. So let me ask you this. What do you think of that? What do you think about me voting no? And I like your motto about charity, but where's that charity lie?
That's a heavy question, but I would like to try to attempt to maybe say some of my thoughts. First of all, I'm not an official representative of my church, but I have been a member of my church for 20 years. And through that, I'd like to first say, too, that we've worked hand in hand with Catholic Charities, and they're an amazing organization. I think where we're a little bit different in our church is that we, all the charity work that we do is dependent upon fast offerings. We don't take any money from the government. Fast offerings, the law of the fast comes from the Bible, and that is, for those of you that may not be familiar with that, is where you give up. We fast for 24 hours of food and water, and the money that we would spend on that food in that 24-hour period, we give to the sick, the needy, and the poor. And if you think about that for a minute, imagine if all of a community fasted. And fasting isn't just about not eating. It's also a mentality to come to humble yourselves and come before the Lord and ask Him for the needs of yourself, your family, your society. And so through that, you give an offering unto the Lord of your money, and then that is dispersed to the sick, the needy, and the poor. And the blessings of that are tremendous. I felt that in my life. We do a monthly fast, and for things that our family needs or our community. And I've just felt the blessings of that pour down upon us. And those blessings are numerous as you study in Isaiah in the Bible.
Yeah, you know, and Jesus, when he was teaching, when he is teaching us through his word, he just assumes we're going to fast. Unfortunately, I can't because I have diabetes, so I have to be careful. Right. But he assumes. He doesn't say, look, I want you all to fast. He says, when you fast. And so it's just an expectation. And so this fast offering that you do, that's above and beyond any other tithes and offering to the Lord's work.
Correct.
Through the church, right?
Correct. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And of course, this is food, but fasting is good from other things. We can fast from the internet.
Correct.
We can mm-hmm. Fast from being stubborn.
Or
whatever. I try to do that one. It usually doesn't work very well. But
yeah.
But just the point is that money that goes to charity that's not government money. And another good model of this, besides your church, is the Union Gospel Mission.
We
look at
that.
How they have grown and how they have
yes.
expanded, and they have people of all parts of the Christian faith working with them, and they do not take one penny mm-hmm. of government money.
Okay.
So, the reason I give for not supporting tax dollars, mm-hmm. our tax dollars going to Catholic Charities for the House of Charity, mm-hmm. and I'm a pastor. I would think it would be pretty cool that
right.
money would come to church ministries, but I do not believe, as a pastor and as a Christian, that tax dollars should be spent for any kind of government or any kind of church program.
Yeah.
So I heard an NPR, National Public Radio, and yes, I do listen to liberal public radio because I like the quality of what they do. Mm-hmm. And also it's good to see what the other side of the political spectrum is saying and
Absolutely.
Thinking about things.
Right.
So I heard a news item about how you measure a country by how it takes care of its children. And when I listen to the news, I sit there with my phone and I sometimes pull a President Trump and tweet in response to it. And usually, of course, it doesn't get much attention. But this one tweet did. I said, hey, countries don't take care of children. They're not our children in a country sense. Parents take care of children. And then I related to that saying that Hillary Clinton liked to throw around that it takes a village to raise a child. And I say, no, mm-hmm. it doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a mom and a dad. So I'd like to ask you, Malia and Savannah, what would your life be like without both a mom and a dad in your home? And you two, you know that old saying, just let me say one more thing before you start. That old saying, a fruit, a nut, whatever, doesn't fall far from the tree. You can see that in these girls, and I've known them for about 4 years, and you can tell that they were raised well.
Oh,
so,
thank you.
What would it be like? What do you think life would be like without both your mom and your dad involved in it?
Well, for first, I wouldn't have two of my best friends. That'd be rough. But also, I don't know if I would necessarily have God in my life. I mean, since the time I was born, they've taught me to love God and to love my Savior. And if they would have not taught me that, I don't know where my life would be, because God and Jesus are everything in my life. And so I'm beyond grateful that they have taught me about them and that I have had the chance to accept Jesus in my life.
Yeah. What about you, Malia?
I would personally be super lonely also, because we have a very close family. They have taught me to love myself and to hold myself with standards and expectations to make goals and to reach those goals, and just go through life with Christ by my side.
And what would you add to that, Tara, as the mom?
Well, I think that there's definitely a balance. I mean, if I think that single moms or single dads, absolutely, I hold them in the highest regard as far as they have the biggest challenge. I could not mm-hmm. raise these girls without a partner by my side. He brings, those who know my husband, he brings a sense of humor and fun into our family at times that I'm the one that's trying to, you know, maybe be the letter of the law or the you know.
Your law, he's gospel,
yeah,
right?
Exactly. Exactly. So, yeah, we definitely need each other. I couldn't do it without him. So Heavenly Father has a purpose. You know, he gave husband and wife for a reason, and he knew that we were going to need each other to raise his children. I mean, these children aren't ours. I'd
right.
like to say these are my girls.
We raise them for God.
Yes.
Yes.
They are not my children.
Yes.
They're God's children. It's
yes.
my responsibility as a mother. It's my husband's responsibility as a father to
right.
return these children back to our Heavenly Father.
And a mother and father is definitely God's plan. And mm-hmm. biological families mm-hmm. is God's plan. And I'm glad you brought up single parents because, number one, we should embrace them.
Oh, absolutely.
And we should help them form extended families mm-hmm. that can fill in the gaps.
Yes.
When one of the parents is missing through no fault of their own. I mean, there's...
Yeah, well, something I don't know if you know about me, but I was raised for a little bit of my life by a single mother.
Oh, okay.
As I've gotten
older. I didn't
older,
know that.
Yeah. As I've gotten older, I have so much love and appreciation
yeah.
for her. She found herself in a very abusive marriage mm-hmm. due to alcohol and drugs
yeah.
Of my biological father. And so she raised my older sister and I for
yeah.
a bit before she found my, who I call dad now. I can't even imagine calling him
yeah.
stepdad. But I look at what an amazing woman she was
right.
to be able to protect us from the abuse of that
right.
biological father and how she did it. And she did it, I know, through the church as far as like the Christian community coming in and helping
mm-hmm.
her. You know, she tells
yeah.
a story of when I was a little baby and somebody had given her a blanket to keep
yeah.
me warm and how grateful she was for that blanket
yeah.
for me. I
yeah.
mean, just simple things like that.
Yeah, so, and that's an example of how the church can rally around single parents
absolutely.
And help them provide
an
extended family. And but on the other hand, then you know, we have to have the understanding that God's plan is intact.
Mm-hmm.
Mom, dad, biological families.
Now, when you say biological families, what do you mean by that? Because I think that it can be adopted. I mean, I think that I look at my stepfather who
mm-hmm.
took us in. He
mm-hmm.
he adopted us,
right.
went to the court. We took on
right.
his last name. He's my dad for
right.
all intents and purposes.
And I have two adopted grandchildren. My
right.
my oldest daughter adopted first a baby boy
yeah.
who had meth in his system and his he was the product of an affair.
Okay.
And so his mom took him to the hospital and just left him there.
Oh.
And so my daughter ended up adopting him.
Yeah.
And then she adopted another baby who was the daughter of a Spokane street kid who drank. And so this baby had alcohol in her system. And so she is what's called fetal alcohol affected.
Mm-hmm.
She's essentially developmentally disabled
okay.
because of that. But I think the way we have to think of those things is as we have to keep in mind what God's original plan was.
Right. Okay. I
God didn't say, he said, be fruitful and multiply to Adam and Eve.
Right.
He didn't say, it's okay if you split up or if one of you gets killed or if one of you abuses the other, you know, we'll fix it later.
Mm-hmm.
But thank God Christians gather around these tragedies.
Correct.
And,
right.
and make them.
I agree.
Make them better.
Mm-hmm.
So getting back to the question, gospel or government, I think homelessness, poverty, addiction, all of these, every social problem
mm-hmm.
has the same root. They're all related and they all have the same, they're the same tree.
Mm-hmm.
They produce the same bitter fruit.
Yes.
And they have the same root, and that's the degradation of the traditional extended family. And but
I agree with that.
But before we discuss that, I want to give some more data.
Sure.
But do you want to say something first?
No.
All right.
I'm just enjoying.
You look
visit.
Like you were poised to say something.
No, because anytime I visit with you, Ed, you get my brain clicking because I just love it.
Same thing happens to me, and I appreciate that. So, okay, some more data. According to the Center for Disease Control, half of American marriages end in divorce. You've heard that.
Yeah.
We've all heard that.
Yeah.
And that's a tragedy. That's how we have to take it. Now, with divorced people, of course, as Christians, we need to embrace them and help them, mm-hmm. not give them a hard time, mm-hmm. not chastise them because of what happened. Mm-hmm. But half. Another study on the percent of children living in a home with intact heterosexual first marriages. Back in 1960, it was 73%. In 1980, it was down to 61%. Today, it's down to 46%. And then according to an article published by the National Institute of Health, there's a correlation between youth delinquency and parental divorce. Mm-hmm. So there was an article in the June 2017 issue of the Good News Christian newspaper, and this article said 1 in 3 U.S. children live in homes without the father physically present. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. A high percentage of children from fatherless homes have behavior disorders, high school dropout rates, incarceration, repeat crimes, and all that. So the government solution, the liberal political solution, even the liberal Christian church solution is to throw money. Mm-hmm. Throw money at the problem, and that's been going on for years. What do you think about that?
Well, our church in 1995 put out a document called The Family, A Proclamation to the World, and it addresses many things about the family that are beautiful and timeless things. But the little section of that that I really believe in says, successful marriages and families are established and maintained on principles of faith, prayer, repentance, forgiveness, respect, love, compassion, work, and wholesome recreational activities, which that means spend time together. I know there was a time that my husband and I, we've been married 20 years, and it is hard work. It is not easy.
That is for sure.
You know.
Yes.
And there was a time that we got busy in life, and we forgot to pray together, and we were having a hard time with forgiveness with each other, and we lost respect, and the love started to dissipate. And we found ourselves contemplating divorce, and my girls were in the middle of that.
Yeah.
And it was the hardest time of our life. And so, thank heavens for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We came together through a good Christian mm-hmm. marriage therapist who mm-hmm. was able to help us refocus on those principles mm-hmm. to establish and maintain our family again. Mm-hmm. And through that, and through the grace and mercy of the Lord mm-hmm. and Savior Jesus Christ, He rescued our family, and now we're here. We are here, and we're plugging on. And so I think society has forgotten those simple things.
Right.
And also on a more simple level, just individually, mm-hmm. people have forgotten their divine nature and their individual worth.
Right.
You know?
Right.
That is why we have this epidemic, I think, of drug abuse, mm-hmm. is people are trying to run from their problems mm-hmm. instead of run to the Lord.
When I was a seminary student, I did part of my student ministry outside the classroom at a drug and alcohol rehab center in Columbus, Ohio. And so I was always part of and sometimes led counseling sessions with 12-step groups within that treatment center. And one of the things we always said was, there's a big hole in you that you're filling with drugs and alcohol, but that hole's where God wants to be.
Yes,
and
amen.
It's just like you said, that's a good point. So that gets back to my premise that homelessness, poverty, other social problems have the same root cause, the degradation of the traditional extended family. And Just one aside on the throwing the money. Let's talk just for a minute about the Good Samaritan, and ask the question, you know, whose money did the Good Samaritan spend? But would one of you like to summarize that biblical account?
Would either of you girls like to, or would you like me to share it?
You can share.
Okay. So there was a man, and he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him up. And they left him for dead on the side of the road. And there was a priest who walked by and ignored him. And then there was another guy who came on the other side of him, and he ignored him. And then the third guy, the Samaritan, he walked by, and he had compassion on him. And he picked him up, and he put him on his own beast, gave up his own ride into town, and put this guy on his beast and took him into town, where he found him a place to stay and to be fed and to be cared for. And once he did that, not only did he do that, but he said, I will be back to check in on him and make sure that he's still doing well, and I will pay for this man to get back on his feet. Nowhere in this story does it say that he went to the government and he asked for a handout to take care of this man.
Right.
He,
so whose money did the Good Samaritan
took it
spend?
From himself. It says
his
it
own
took
money.
Him right of his own.
Right.
Right
his
of his own
money.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And
Absolutely. And
so those things are tied together. Spending government money is wrong and ineffective, and it's not what God had in mind. And you know, I get in arguments with liberal Christians. They say, you're not a real Christian. You don't have any heart, because you think the government shouldn't be spending money on welfare and drug treatment and all that kind of stuff. But my answer is, whose money did the Good Samaritan spend? And they always come back with, well, you just don't understand the Bible. Okay,
yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah.
But now, before we get into that, so the root cause is, according to us here,
right.
The degradation of the traditional extended family. We've seen data on how severe that is. But let me give some more data. Utah is the least divorced state in America.
Mm-hmm.
One study shows a high divorce rate among Protestant Christians, but low rates, as low as 6% among Mormons. Another study show that 25% of Mormons who left the faith divorced, whereas 10% of Mormons who remained in the faith, only 10% who remained in the faith divorced. So whether we agree with each other on doctrine and our only bond is Jesus Christ, even if it's not that, we can look to the Mormon version of the faith as an example of how to build up families. So that's what I'm going to focus on now.
Okay.
The root cause is the degradation of families. What can the rest of us learn? And specifically from this document that says on the top, the family, a proclamation to the world. And I read it several times. I took some notes from it, put some Bible verses by it. And so we can either we'll just talk about that for the rest of the time.
Okay.
We can either pick it apart with what you highlighted or what I made notes on, however you want to start.
I know Savannah has something you think she'd like to share. Go ahead.
I just had a scripture. It kind of goes with what we were talking about earlier in just divorce, but it's Genesis 2:24, and it says, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I love that scripture so much. And just talking about like how to keep those marriages together, I think that is such a good thing to look at. Just rely on each other and love each other. And I think that goes not just with marriages, but also each other in a family. Like I fight with my sister sometimes because we're siblings. But when we cleave unto each other and love each other holy and with a Christ-like love, then we are like one flesh. And
that's beautiful, yeah, because like I never thought about it between sisters or between siblings in general. Well, that makes sense.
Beautiful.
Your mom and dad were put together by God. And, you know, the Bible account in Genesis 2:24, which I've also got that written, that was the first one I wrote down, too.
Love it.
And mm-hmm. so God's talking about all of us, not mm-hmm. not just Adam and Eve, the first humans, our first human parents.
Right. Right.
And so when siblings think about their relationship and fights and breaking a relationship, mm-hmm. it's good for them to think, wait a minute, we came from our mother and she is one flesh with our father. So we're one flesh too.
Mm-hmm.
And that's great. You know, here's what I wrote down, that, the takeaway from reading this document, one of them was family is central to the Creator's plan. Mm-hmm. And the quote that I wrote down from the document is, marriage between a man and a woman is ordained by God.
Mm-hmm.
So that says a lot about a lot of social phenomena today, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What does it say about same-sex marriage, for example?
Mm-hmm. Well, in our document, it says, you know, family is ordained of God. Marriage between a man and a woman is essential to his eternal plan.
Right.
You know, his eternal plan was
right.
to have marriage between a man and a woman so that we can bring his spirit children to earth to gain bodies and experiences and return back to him. It's not possible for a woman, two women to that are married or two men to be married to have that eternal progression with children. So
right.
So
well, it's not
it
marriage.
Stops the eternal plan.
Yeah, it's really not marriage.
It's not the marriage that God intended.
Yeah.
No.
And I want to talk about civil rights for a minute. I defend civil rights.
Mm-hmm.
It's constitutional.
Mm-hmm.
It's natural. If two men want to live together
right.
as roommates and even
yes.
you know in a loving relationship, that's
right.
their business.
Yes.
I don't have a dog in that fight. That's between them and God.
And we can agree on that. Yes,
yeah.
I agree.
But as far as marriage, it's mm-hmm. clearly, mm-hmm. according to Scripture, just a man and a woman. And related to that is the next thing I wrote down from the document is all human beings, male and female, are created in the image of God. Each has a divine nature and destiny. And so Genesis 1:27 goes with that.
Mm-hmm.
So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And
mm-hmm.
that says something about, not just about marriage, but also about people that think they can change their gender or choose their gender.
Right.
It just doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
Again, civil rights, if Bob wants to call himself Bobby and wear a dress and women's earrings and lipstick, great,
mm-hmm.
more power to him.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not a woman.
Right.
He's a man pretending to be a woman or
right.
dressed up as a woman. And it doesn't make, that kind of thing doesn't make sense in the context of marriage anyway.
Right. And I think going back to talking about God's plan and just mm-hmm. having a man and a woman in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, it says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord.
Yeah, perfect. And then Ephesians talks about that too, or God talks about that in Ephesians, where, you know, husbands are, or wives are subservient to their husbands, but husbands are also subservient to their wives.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it makes it an equal thing, but it also makes it a mutual thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then it presents that as a model of how God loves his church, loves humanity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So this gender thing, and you know, this is an eternal thing. That's not something that you know just happens. It doesn't happen or doesn't change by surgery. It didn't happen just in the womb. You know, Jeremiah 1:5, I mean, this is one of our doctrine difference places, but Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. So obviously, we didn't just happen at the instant of conception.
Mm-hmm.
We happened before that.
No, we agree upon
and,
that.
Yeah, and how we, you know, explain
yeah.
that is different. But the point is, God had a plan
mm-hmm.
for every human.
Yes.
From well before the universe was even created.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we can just bounce back and forth. I had the last excerpt from that document. Do you have another one that you want to lift up?
Malia, do you have anything you'd like to share from the...
And we're going to have to get into the S word here at some point.
What's the S word?
Sex.
Oh, you know what? We say it loud and proud in our family. It's okay because I've taught them it's nothing. It's great. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's wonderful. So, yeah.
You know, I actually have some thoughts about that.
Okay.
And so being in high school and just graduating this past year, especially as a senior, it became apparent how different my standards were to not have sex until marriage than the rest of the world.
Yeah.
And I noticed how much, not more blessed, but just like how much easier it was to connect with my friends. And like if I went on a date, there wasn't any expectations. It was just to have fun. And I noticed we all, when we were all focused on God and our relationship with Christ and keeping the promises that we have made, then we all had so much more fun and we all were much more happier and there was no pressure and no stress and no drama.
Exactly.
And it just worked out.
Yeah, you can have a real relationship with people, regardless of people's gender, and it can be rich and beautiful, and there's none of the seduction tension that's in a lot of us. And you know, I think there's several styles of homes in that regard. Some are just overly sexual at a young age. And that's obviously not healthy. Mm-hmm. Others are prudish about it. And, you know, I remember when I was in a Protestant prudish home. And when I was seven, I think my parents read a book to me about reproduction. And that's what it was about. It was about reproduction. And that was it. But then it was just hush hush. But then among other guys at school, it was a big joke. It was a game. It was something that in order to win the game, you had to get some sex. Mm-hmm. And it took a long time to realize how unhealthy that is and how unhealthy it is to have that attitude going into a marriage. Mm-hmm. Let me just read another excerpt that I wrote down from this document. And this is dealing with sex is only between a husband and a wife. The quote is, God has commanded that the sacred powers of procreation are to be employed only between men and women lawfully wedded as husband and wife. And so that says something really, really key to the attitude and the foundation of the attitude towards sex and the foundation of the family. Mm-hmm. Why don't you explain that?
We believe that sex outside of marriage is a sin. We believe that it's healthy and natural and wonderful within the bonds and vows of marriage. Mm-hmm. It's a gift that God has, I've taught my daughters this, it is a gift that God has given husband and wife to bring them together in a way that is unique and special for that relationship. What an amazing gift. It's the power to procreate. It's a power to love each other. It's a power to do that. But society has turned it into something that it's not. They've turned it into something to do just to be fun. And I know Malia gets told at school a lot that your church is old-fashioned in that view, you know? And when did God's law ever become old-fashioned?
Exactly.
It will never become old-fashioned. It never went out of style.
And that's the whole within the whole Christian world.
Yes.
That's the whole struggle between liberal and conservative Christianity that says just what you said. Mm-hmm. The conservative side, which is what I believe, says nothing changed.
Right, right. I agree.
In God's mind, nothing has changed. But you use a word for sex that you call it sacred. Mm-hmm. It's a sacred act. Mm-hmm. So that makes it just like a Catholic or a Lutheran sacrament where
I don't know if I've ever thought of it that way. You know, it's nothing that, I don't know. I've never thought of it that way as a, you know.
Well, for in the Catholic.
I'm going to have to give it some more thought.
Think about it. In the Catholic.
I think it's a blessing. It's
in the Catholic wing of the whole of, you know, followers of Jesus.
Uh-huh.
marriage is a sacrament.
Mm.
So okay. For most of us, the sacraments are Holy Communion,
mm-hmm.
You know, with bread and wine or bread and water, and baptism. But for Catholics, marriage is also a sacrament.
Oh, okay.
And so when you talk about sex being sacred, it, in my mind, there,
mm-hmm.
it makes it, you know, if you treat it with the reverence of a sacrament,
right.
That doesn't take anything away. It doesn't take the pleasure and the fun away.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the Bible talks about
mm-hmm.
the joys of it.
Mm-hmm.
But it puts it in its proper perspective, and
mm-hmm.
it makes for families that are strong and solid.
Mm. And well, thank you for sharing that perspective. I think
together.
it's a beautiful way that I need to look at it and study it more and focus on that.
So then how does abortion, getting into another controversial topic,
mm-hmm.
how does abortion break the traditional family?
Well, we declare the means by which mortal life is created to be divinely appointed, and we affirm the sanctity of life and its importance in God's eternal plan. So, I mean, abortion is murder.
Right.
Is there any other discussion about it?
Right.
I mean, it's just, it is. And I don't know. I don't know what else more to say about that. It's heartbreaking.
But
it's absolutely
it is.
Heartbreaking.
Psalm 139:13 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And that's,
mm-hmm.
of course, the psalmist David talking back to God,
mm-hmm.
recognizing something that God had made him realize.
Mm-hmm.
That.
I think if it goes back to, I mean, we were talking about individual worth, and these young women in the world right now aren't remembering their individual worth, that they are daughters of our Heavenly Father. So if they find themselves in a situation in which they're pregnant, if they got to remember that they are of infinite worth, even if they made a mistake out of marriage and had sex and got pregnant, they're still of infinite worth, and
right.
they now have created a human being inside of them that is of infinite worth. And, you know, Malia is, and Savannah, well, Savannah's now 18, so she's an adult. So she now became part of the Worldwide Women's Organization. I was talking about the Relief Society, but Malia being a youth is part of our young women's program, and they have a theme that they recite every Sunday. Maybe if you wouldn't mind, could Malia
mm-hmm.
share that with us?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. "We are daughters of our Heavenly Father, who loves us and we love him. We will stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places. As we strive to live the young men values, which are faith, divine nature, individual worth, knowledge, choice and accountability, good works, integrity, and virtue."
Stop right there. Yeah. Good job.
That is beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so they recite that. And I just think that
yeah.
I wish that all the young women out there would remember that they're daughters of our Heavenly Father, and that they have divine nature and individual worth, and that when they, you know, that there's always help and hope out there for
yeah.
them.
And that divine nature idea is definitely biblical. That's 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature."
Mm,
and,
love it.
You know, from my understanding, that's something that once we get connected through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit starts working in us, and then the instant we die and then we become just like Jesus. And the Bible says we'll, you know, at some point we'll see him
mm-hmm.
as it is.
Mm-hmm.
So if a person has an abortion, whether it's a young girl or whether it's a married woman or a single woman, given what we've already said, it's got to be a breaker of a family, because there was a human that was supposed to be,
mm-hmm.
and a human that God knew
mm-hmm.
before he or she was conceived.
Right.
And so now the murder of abortion mm-hmm. stopped that, mm-hmm. and that affected some family somewhere.
Right.
So that's a, you know, that's a, an affront. Mm-hmm. That's one of the reasons, just the fact that we even have abortion mm-hmm. and accept it is something that helps to tear down
yes.
families.
Yes. Which, who is the author of lies and deception and deceit?
Right, and that's the devil.
The family.
That's
he wants
the devil.
To destroy the family. Yep. And so he wants to convince people mm-hmm. that they're not worth anything. So if
right.
you're not worth anything, then it's easy to go and mm-hmm. kill your unborn child because it's not worth anything anyways.
Yeah.
And if your family, if marriage isn't important, then what's, you know, so he just spins those webs and of lies
yeah.
to people. And so many people in society have bought into his lies. And that's why I think it's important that we sit down of people of different faiths, like you being Lutheran
yeah.
and me being Mormon, and have these discussions
right.
and renew people's faith in our of our Savior Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because even if somebody does have an abortion, they truly accept Jesus as their Savior and come to him in complete, you know, repentance. He forgives, and there's still destruction, but he forgives, and he loves them, and he can heal all wounds.
Sure. And, you know? And yeah. And that brings up a couple of things, for all of these acts mm-hmm. or incidents, events, whatever we want to call them, that break down the family,
mm-hmm.
there's repentance and forgiveness.
Amen.
For every single one of them.
Yes.
There is always repentance and forgiveness. And,
mm-hmm.
and you know, we should, as humans who follow Jesus, who are disciples of Jesus, try to be saints, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And what's, you gave us a definition of saint the other day.
Oh, a saint is a sinner who keeps on trying.
Exactly. Oh. Yeah, we say that as we're saints and sinners simultaneously, but I really like that a saint is a sinner who keeps on trying, and of course, in that trying is mm-hmm. repentance, and one of the only way really mm-hmm. that we can effectively try is repentance and forgiveness, and then we're a saint again
mm-hmm.
until the next time. But
right.
So. What about adultery? How does that break families? What is that, and how does it break families?
Well, adultery is having sex outside of marriage when you are married. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So it's a sin, and it breaks
yeah.
families because that. I mean, yeah, you're breaking trust in the marriage. You're breaking trust not just in the marriage. So many people focus on the issue between the husband and wife, but it breaks trust with the children of what they feel is, you know, it's just a hard thing. It's a hard thing. And,
yeah.
and
well,
it's so much thicker and deeper than what people really give it credit for.
Absolutely. And the thicker and deeper, let's reflect on that. It's not just about breaks the relationship of the husband and wife mm-hmm. or breaks the relationship of parents with children and extended family. There's much more to it than that. It breaks down the whole institution of God-ordained marriage. Because,
yes.
you know, if we look back in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
Adultery wasn't just a husband or wife cheating on their spouse.
Okay.
It was a man stealing a woman from another guy.
Oh, okay.
Women were property, you know, in that culture.
Okay.
So that says, to me, the way we look at that now is it's anything that happens to tear down the traditional biblical family,
mm-hmm.
anything.
Mm-hmm.
And
well, yeah, if you think about the Ten Commandments, I mean, they're not just, I think we all think of them as pertaining maybe just to yourself. These are your Ten Commandments.
Right.
But it's the Ten
right.
Commandments for your family as well.
I want to bring out one more thing and then give you the chance to bring out one more thing before we close.
Okay.
God's final solution. You know, so we all agree that all of the social problems that we have at its root is the degradation of the family, the traditional family.
Mm-hmm.
At the root of that is loss of faith mm-hmm. in God, loss of the fear of God,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And by that, I don't mean being scared, but, mm-hmm. you know, the fear, the awe, the reverence yes. Yes. towards God. And that, you know, the government can't solve that. We have to try to build up families. But here's what God says. Mm-hmm. Romans 2, 5 through 6. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. So back to the question, is it God or gospel? I say it's God.
Amen. So do I.
I mean, God or gospel. Is it government or gospel? I say it's gospel. It's God, right?
Yes.
So.
Yeah, government is not our God. But so many people want to
right,
worship government.
Right. And it among many other things.
Yes.
So I want to thank you all out there so much for listening. And Tara, Savannah, and Malia, thank you for participating in the discussion. And may God continue to richly bless you and your family. And would one of you close us in prayer, please?
Sure. We will have Savannah do that. Thank you, Ed, for having us.
Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee so very much that we got the chance to come and talk about our beliefs today. Please help those searching for peace and faith in their life, that they can come closer to thee and thy Son. Please help that each and every person who is working towards growing in the gospel and coming nearer to thee, that they will be able to accomplish that and do the things which are pertaining to that. We're so grateful that we have the gospel in our lives and that we live in a country where it's free to worship as we please. We are so grateful for all the many blessings that this country provides us with among freedom. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.